We're going to shake things up a little bit. We're going to shake up the routine. We're in the series, this three-part series, really focusing on defining worship. What is worship? And we've been talking throughout this series that worship is far more than just coming here and singing some songs, far more than reading verses or hearing a sermon, then going off and doing whatever you want for 6 days in the week. Worship is a whole life response to the grandeur and the grace of God. A whole life response. We looked at this from Romans 1 in week 1. We said, this is just one way to say, we want to offer our lives as a living sacrifice in response to everything that he's done, to his grandeur, who he is, and what he's done in his grace. That's the whole gospel, right? His death, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, the resurrection, forgiveness of sins, the empowering us to live a life of holiness. All of that, worship is a response. And so when we come here in this building, we come for two things. One, it's a culmination of all of our individual worshiping experiences. So as we all worship throughout the week, we come here to culminate all of that and lift it up to God as one big gathering of worship to him. But secondly, we come here to call us to reignite our worship. Because sometimes throughout our week, some of us don't have a great week, right? Some of us have a week where we're cold in our worship. We haven't been worshiping God, but we've been worshiping self. We've been worshiping a job, or we've been worshiping a relationship, or just caught up in anxiety or fear or whatever it might be. And so we come in here and, man, we're kind of cold. And so whether it's a culmination for you of a great week of just living for the Lord, or you come in here and you're just kind of feeling flat, you're kind of feeling cold, we come in here in order to call us to reignite that worship in our hearts. And that's what we want to do a little bit this morning. What we want to do is we want to first just think about and meditate on the grandeur of God. We're going to read a passage of scripture together from the Psalms. In order to do that, we're going to sing about that. And then after we look up, we want to take some time and look in and say, okay, God is holy and he's righteous, and well, I'm not. And there are some things I need to confess, and give us some time, some space in this service to confess and be honest with ourselves before the Lord. And then we want to spend some time in the rest of the service of really thinking about and reflecting and rehearsing on this gospel message, the grace of God, what he's done in Jesus. We're going to sing about it. We're going to look at it and talk about it in Scripture. We're going to respond to it in the congregation. And so throughout this service, it's our hope, regardless of where you are, whether you've had an awesome week worshiping the Lord, praise God, or you've had maybe a tough week here, and you need to be recentered. Wherever you are, we want this to be a place where you can really worship God here this morning, and we can do that together. So I want to pray for us that God would be moving among us to do that, and then we're going to take some time to start the service, and particularly focusing on Advent as we approach Advent series. Let's pray. Lord, wherever we are here this morning, Lord, you know our hearts. There is nothing hidden from you. Maybe we just came in here after yelling at our kids in the car. Maybe we came in here after just a really bad weekend with relatives that we wish we didn't have to see twice a year. Lord, maybe we come in here fearful. Maybe we come in here feeling ridden with guilt, feeling like a fake. Lord, I don't know where we are. We're good and not so good, Lord. We're in all different places. But today, this time, Lord, would you draw out of our hearts just a worship, not because of our own works, not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy. Lord, we take our eyes off of our own problems here this morning, our own challenges, and place them directly on you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first week of Advent, and we'll be focusing on hope, and we want to invite the Weaver family to come up and start us off for Advent.
Good morning. My name is Kevin Weaver. This is my wife, Ann Weaver, our daughter, Elena Weaver, our son, Jacob Weaver, his significant other, Jessica, and Samuel Weaver.
This week, as we light the first candle of our Advent wreath, we are waiting. We are reminded that we live in a world that needs the light of hope. The broken condition of our world often leads to confusion and hopelessness. Into this darkness, the light of Christ shines, offering clarity, peace, and hope. In Isaiah, it was foretold, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah 9, 2, 6 through 7. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8, 12.
We invite you to stand and join us as we sing.
Please join with me in the responsive reading. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is our Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness
is unsearchable.
One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works,
I will meditate.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all.
And his mercy is over all.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, Lord, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all. The eyes of all look to you and give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
To the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings.
Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go?
Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light? Yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night.
None can fathom.
Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Indescribable,
uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name, you are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
You are amazing, God.
You are amazing, God.
Amen. Have a seat. Can I borrow this? Thank you. We have an indescribable God. We just looked up. We spent time looking up at God and who He is. Now we want to spend some time looking in. Yeah, we need to really consider, I think, the sobering reality of what the Bible talks about and what our human condition, our human experience is, the sin that dwells in us. We all realize this. We all know the reality of indwelling sin. John Newton, he's a writer of the song Amazing Grace. He has an amazing conversion story of a man that was just, his life was so characterized by darkness and depravity. He came to Christ and penned the song Amazing Grace and was a very influential figure in the Great Awakening in Europe. He's a pastor, a writer. And this is a collection of letters that he wrote called Letters of John Newton. I'd recommend it to you. Just letters that he wrote to a number of different people put in this book. It's great, just devotional companion that I would recommend. And I read this devotionally throughout the week. And there's one particular section where John Newton is just reflecting on, honestly, very honestly and openly, his experience with this reality of the sin struggle. He's reflecting on Romans chapter 7, where Paul is saying things like, the very evil, the very sin I do not want to do is the very thing that I find myself committing. And all of us can relate to that experience. And Newton says this about his own experience with the indwelling of sin. He says, "This evil is present with me. My heart is like a highway. It can obtain access to evil. And that at any time, or in any place, neither the study, nor the pulpit, nor even the Lord's table exempt from its intrusion." Any of you relate to that? I certainly can. I mean, there are times, man, I'm walking with the Lord, it's just me and Jesus, everything's going great, great devotional time, great prayer time, a great time of worship together. And sometimes all it takes is somebody being rude to me, or kids to, you know, kind of get under my skin, misbehave, or appliance to, you know, stop working correctly. or it might be a number of things that can happen and sort of intrude in our life. And what our heart wants to do, like a highway, like this open highway, is to go and run and access evil, access it and bring it in to our life. And it doesn't matter how you know, much you're walking with the Lord, the heart's wants to access evil. And there are times where that's true in my life, where all of a sudden selfishness and self-pity, my heart's running like an open highway to access it. Self-righteousness, anger, judging or bad thoughts about others, or a harsh response, or apathy. This is the reality, and I know that's true of me, but it's also true of you. Every one of us struggle with this because you're no different than John Newton, and you're no different than the Apostle Paul, and you're no different than every human that's ever lived outside of Jesus on this earth because of indwelling sin. And you know, many in our culture would want to take what I've just done here, talking about the reality of our own sin and the ugliness that we know dwells there, and they say, man, you shouldn't talk about that. You shouldn't talk about that. You should just dwell on the good things about you. Just talk about how good you are. Talk about the kindness that's in you. Talk only about the generosity that's in your heart or the love that's in your heart. And those things very much are true, right? We're a glorious mess. We have a great capacity for glory, and yet we can be broken and messy in our lives. But many would want to tell you, no, just talk about those good things. Don't talk about this other stuff. They'd say, man, that stuff is kind of psychologically damaging to talk about that. I would submit to you the exact opposite. I would submit to you what Scripture points us to, that the reality that I have found in my life, that a true, honest evaluation about what lies in us brings us to a healthy place of humility. And God loves humility. Apostle Paul talks about this James talks about this. Peter talks about this. David writes about this. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. He is pleased with our contrition. Newton continues. He says, he talks about the healthiness of this kind of humility. Here's what he says. He says, but when, after a long experience of our own deceitful hearts, and I think, friends, the older we get, the more true that becomes, isn't it? After a long experience of our own deceitful hearts, after repeated proofs of our own weakness, willfulness, ingratitude, and insensibility, we find that none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Jesus becomes more and more precious to our souls. We love much because much has been forgiven us. We dare not, we will not ascribe anything to ourselves, but are glad to acknowledge that we would have perished 1,000 times over if Jesus had not been our Savior, our Shepherd, and our Shield. When we were wandering, He brought us back. When fallen, He raised us. When wounded, He healed us. When fainting, He revived us. We would not have known so much of Him if we had not known so much of ourselves. This kind of humble self-examination is, I believe, to be the epitome of spiritual health when we have a relationship with an unconditional, loving Jesus Christ. It's the epitome of emotional and spiritual health. As Tim Keller says, and I often repeat, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe, and yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And so without a deep sense, brothers and sisters, a deep sense of our own depravity, our own frailty, and our own flaws, we will never cherish Jesus. We won't. And so what I want to call us to is just provide a little bit of space here, just for some honest reflection. I don't know what's in your life, what needs to be confessed right now, but just have an honest evaluation. Maybe you'd say something that David said, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Just have an honest evaluation before the Lord right now. And a Christian confession, time of confession, is not, oh God, I'm so horrible. I did all these bad things. I'm going to try harder. I swear. Next time, I'm going to just do better. Not a Christian confession. A Christian confession says, Lord, I recognize that these things in my life you call sin, and it is against a holy God. But I thank you at the very same time you've already forgiven all of it. The whole rap sheet of sin. Past, present, future. Things I haven't even committed yet. You've already paid for it all. Lord, empower me to live a life that is more holy and pleasing to you. That is a Christian confession. And so I want to make some space for you to do that. Name it. Name that sin. It's not going to hurt you. Name it silently in your own mind. Name it. And just spend some time confessing before the Lord. We want to give you space to do that now.
Light of your face shine on us, and Lord, your light, light of your face, shine on us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your light shine on us. Of your hand fall on us, Lord, let your grace, grace of your hand fall on us, that we
bow with me and join me in a prayer of confession. Father, we bow before you and we confess that too often we have forgotten that we are yours. Often we carry on our lives almost as if there is no God. We confess to you and one another that we have sinned against you by what we've done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We've not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've not always had in us the mindset of Christ, often putting jobs, pride in relationships, and material things above our commitment and devotion to you. And yet, while you see the depths of our hearts, you love us just the same. Against you and you only have we sinned. As the great Puritan prayer tells us, you alone can forgive our sin. You alone can mend the scars of our shame. May we run to no other source of refuge. May we wash in no other fountain. May we receive from no other fullness or rest in no other relief than in the cross of Jesus, our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
I contend this morning that the death of Christ was not an attempt. It was an accomplishment.
Amen.
Now, brothers and sisters, when one accomplishes something, it means somewhere they had to have an assignment. Well, what was the assignment? His name shall be called Jesus. For he shall save, not attempt to save, not try to save, not hope to save, not want to save, but he shall save his people from their sin. Is that right? I said, is that right?
Amen.
Now I hear this. I hear this. I hear it on televisions. I hear it in churches. That God has done all he can do. The rest is up to you. If the rest is up to you, then he didn't accomplish it. If anything is up to you, he didn't accomplish it. I've even heard this. You've got to help God save you. He can't do it by himself. If God cannot do it by himself, then he didn't accomplish it. He's a false God. He's a liar. And you best not trust him. If he didn't do it, then we ought to stop singing, Jesus paid it all. Saying he paid some of it. Now, brothers and sisters, if he did not accomplish it, we are here in vain. And you can have all of the religion you want. If this was not accomplished, we're going to hell. It's just that blunt, it's just that simple, it's just that clear. But if he did do it, he doesn't need your best, and your works need not speak for you. If he did do it, you can leave here rejoicing that your sins are now under the blood, and he stands as your substitute, your mediator before God this morning, pleading the blood, pleading his blood, that perfect sacrifice, that holy atonement. He's pleading the blood. You can rest that all of my sins are under that blood. Did he accomplish it? Did he fail? Do we need Mohammed to come after him? Do we need another prophet after him? I declare this morning, he paid it all. He paid it all. Every drop of it, every sin I was going to commit, every sin I thought about committing, he nailed it to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul.
Invite you to stand and let's respond.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Took on flesh, fullness of God in marvelous name. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones who came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, of the world by darkness slain, then bursting up with glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, I am
for that today. Amen. Amen. All right, now we're awake. Go ahead and sit. You know, the gospel is not just a get out of hell free card, right? The gospel is not just something that frees us from the penalty of sin at some point in the future. There's another aspect of the gospel that is really critical for us to understand here and now, and that is Christ has not just forgiven us of the penalty of sin, but he has freed us from the power of sin to hold us in bondage. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from the power of sin." See, what Scripture tells us is that before Christ broke the power of sin in our lives, that we didn't have a choice but to sin. Our very nature was bent toward sin. Bible calls us slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 says we walked according to the darkness, the prince of the power of this world, under his influence, following after our desires blindly. We were on the path toward wrath. Even our very righteousness was as filthy rags. Our righteous acts, our deeds were tainted with our own selfish desire, the Bible says. Christ broke the power of sin to hold us into bondage to it. We now have a choice to choose not to sin, not to be stuck in our bondage. Christ has given us the power to overcome through the Holy Spirit, working mightily to change us from the inside out, to live a life of transformation. The old is gone, the new has come. He's empowered us to do so. He has given us a new heart, a heart that now desires the things of God, a desire that wasn't there before we came to Christ, a desire to put to death sin and live to righteousness. And he equips us to do so in this life. Now, that doesn't mean, as we've already talked about, that we're not going to have sin struggles. Friends, we're going to struggle with sin until the very day we die, and then when we see him, we will be like him when we see him face to face. So we will struggle all our life. But the bondage to sin has been broken. He gives us a power and a pattern to overcome. I can testify, and I know you can testify to that truth. My life would have been described before coming to Christ, submitting myself to him, as a life in bondage to self-pleasure at the expense of other people, a life in bondage to a foul mouth and a judgmental spirit, a life in bondage to pornography, a life in bondage to lust. And I can attest to, standing here before you, that Christ has freed me from the condemning bondage, the slavery to those things in my life. Those things no longer have a grip and a hold on my life like they did. And friends, that's true of us here. If you are in Christ, then he has you on a pathway to freedom in your life. Freedom from bondage. How has Christ set you free from bondage? Maybe you're here today and you can testify. He set you free from the love of money. He set you free from the bondage to a substance. He set you free to bondage to fear, to a crippling guilt in your life. He set you free to legalistic, self-righteous works. I don't know what it is that he set you free from, but brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, he set us free, and he is on a path to freedom. And so I want to hear from you today. This is your turn. We're going to put up on the screen, Christ has set me free from, you fill in the blank, from wherever you're sitting, no microphone or anything, just for you fill in the blank. Christ has set me free from whatever it is. So this is your turn. I want to hear from you. What has Christ set you free from? Just yell it out wherever you are. Set you free from fear. Praise God. Guilt, anxiety. Praise God. Despair. Death. Praise God. Nicotine. Praise the Lord. Anger. What's that? Drugs. Praise the Lord. Selfishness. What else? What has he freed you from? Judging others. Worry. What about up in the balcony? What's he set you free from? Amen. What else? Selfishness, brokenness. What's that? Amen. Satan. All right. Good. What else? What's he set you free from? Control. What's that? Money. Depression, self-pity. Self-righteousness. Praise the Lord. Friends, he has set us free. You might be here this morning and you've been believing a lie. Maybe it's a lie that's been told to you from a very young age. Maybe it's a lie that the enemy has brought into your life since becoming a Christian. And it's a lie that says something like this: I know he's forgiven me, but this is just something I'm going to have to live with for the rest of my life. And you fill in the blank, whatever sin it is that you're sitting in. You say, I have to do it. I'm just in bondage to it. I can't overcome that. And that is a lie from the very pit of hell that the enemy would want to use to sow seeds in your life that would keep you on the sidelines, keep you ridden with guilt and shame, feeling like there's no way you could ever overcome it. Friends, what I want to declare to you today is that he can free you from that bondage, whatever it might be. I'm living testimony. You just heard a number of other people living testimony in your life. That power of sin has lost its grip on you. Doesn't mean you'll never struggle, but he gives you the opportunity to say no to sin in your life. Friends, I want to pray for you that if there is that sin in your life or sins in your life that are holding you in bondage, a stronghold that has kept you sidelined, that you would believe and get on a pathway to experiencing true freedom. And I'd love to talk to you after the service. Shoot me an email. I'd love to talk to you about what it would look like to overcome that, to set yourself up in a pattern of overcoming those areas. Let's just say a word of prayer. Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit convict us if there's areas in our life, Lord, that we just know we're in bondage, Lord, and it's harming us. Lord, you look down on us with great sympathy and heartbrokenness, knowing that you've designed us for so much more. Would you talk to those here who have given up on that area, or just feel like they just could never get rid of it, or maybe love it so much that the thought of it going away is overwhelming to them? Or would you speak to them today about that area of their life? Would you have them believe in their heart that Christ has accomplished it, and that transformation through him is not only possible, but it's the very thing that he's called us to? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let freedom that we have in Christ. Let's do that now.
my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus sealed. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, who is free in me.
Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full
by the precious.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. We praise you. We praise you. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. We praise you. We praise you.
Amen. Have a seat. My prayer is that throughout this service, wherever you have been, wherever you are with the Lord, that nothing else would vie for his worship in your heart, the worship of God in your heart, that nothing else would captivate your soul than Christ here this morning, and that we would live in response to that a life of gratitude based on what he has done and for us and who he is in our life, his grandeur and his grace. How else should we respond than living a life of worship, living a life of gratitude in our hearts? One of the ways that we express that each week is through giving. We give of our tithes and our offering, our finances. It's not some, you know, legalistic, rote, mechanical thing that we do. It's just one way of expressing very visibly and tangibly that everything we have is his, and we just give it back. We just give a portion of it to say, Lord, this is just something to give to show you my gratitude. And then when we put it in the hands of Jesus Christ, something amazing happens. He takes what's natural and he makes it supernatural. So that gift becomes an offering to him, a sweet aroma to his nose. And so I want to pray for this offering that as we give it, it would not be out of compulsion, but it would be given out of gratitude as a response. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what it is that you've given. What do we have that you have not given to us? What do we own that we could say it's from our own efforts, Lord? You've given us all things as a gift. And so, Lord, we give it back to you. We thank you for the greatest gift that you've given us, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our sins. Lord, as we give, may we give out of an attitude of gratitude in our hearts. Use it in powerful ways to do your work for such a time as this and to bless many. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Long, how high and wide. As you leap, may you seek to win the prize and find his death to be your life. May you grow in the love of your Father God. May you grow in the grace of Christ. May you grow in the power of the Spirit now to bring you glory life. Yeah. As you go, may you know the power of grace, his very strength for what's to come. As you leave, may you feel his mighty hand guiding your steps in the race to run. And may you grow in the love of your Father God. May you grow in the grace of Christ. And may you grow in the power of the Spirit now to bring him glory in your life. In the love of your Father God, may you grow in the grace of Christ. May you grow in the power of the Spirit now to make him. hands with less, the blind and lost. As you lead, may you be the light of Christ. And so our hope is in the cross. May you go in the love of your Father God.
Yeah, sure. Let's. As we go, two things. One, just don't forget about the membership class. It's in my office right after the service. I want to leave you with this benediction that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Ephesus. He says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever, ever, and ever. Amen." May you go with that benediction. God bless. What's up? Amen.